In Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2. Just a quick review of Malachi chapter 2. This has to do with honoring God. From chapter 1, verse 6, down through chapter 2, verse 9. We haven't got to chapter 2 yet, so just bear with me. We're looking at honoring God. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Am I not your father and am I not your master? And yet you do me no honor. You give me no respect at all. You don't. You just don't honor me, and you don't. I'm looking at this verse. You actually despise my name, and so he goes on, and they ask, how did they do this? Well, in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, you polluted the bread. In verse 8, you offered blind sacrifices. He said, and then you come back to me and ask me in verse 9 that to be gracious unto you. That's not going to happen. I don't regard your person. You've despised me, and I don't honor your prayers. Verse 10, who is he among you who would not shut the doors of the temple? Is there one among you that would close the doors to stop this action that's going on, that you're despising my name? And of course, there's no one that would do that. Verse 11, he says that even though you don't honor me, the Gentiles will, the nations will someday glorify my name, and they will think that my name is great, even though you do not. In verse 12, he says, you've profaned it, you've profaned my name, you've polluted it, the fruit of it, and even the food or the of your sacrifices, you've polluted. You've been contemptible. You've misused what I have given you to do. So he says in verse 13, and you said, "Behold, what weariness it is!" And I was commenting on that last week, that they got to the place of, "Well, this is hard work, Lord. This is tough. You're making it so hard on us." And you have sniffed at it. You ever have? I don't know. My children are all older now, but I'd ask them to do something, and they go, you're asking way too much of us. You want too much, and that's hard work. And so the Lord said unto them, "Ye brought that which was torn and lame." The end of verse 13, and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept that at your hand? Of course, the answer is no, they should not. Now we're in verse 14. Now he comes with a vow. They were doing vows, and these were voluntary, or they didn't. No one had to make a vow, but the people did make vows. They promised to do something for the Lord, and with those vows, they would be concluded with a sacrifice. And so he's dealing with that. He said, "Cursed be the deceivers, who hath in his flock a male, and vows and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing." So here they were, they made a vow, then they bring something that's corrupted, something that's profane, something that is polluted diseased or deformed, and they're offering it up to the Lord. And he says, I don't accept that. He calls them deceivers. One who defrauds. A deceiver is one who defrauds or conspires and deals subtly. How often Paul has warned us about deceivers and being deceived. In Galatians, I have it written up here, Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You never deceive the Lord. We deceive ourselves. We try to deceive others. Most often people can see right through us. Self-righteous people are often, you can pick them out in the crowd pretty quickly. It doesn't take long to pick out a self-righteous person. So deception is bad. And self-deception is probably the worst kind of deception there is, when you've deceived yourself into thinking you're something when you're nothing. God cannot be deceived. He can see right through us. He sees everything about us. He knows our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We cannot deceive God. We stand before him naked. I have often said that he sees us like we see ourselves in a mirror. We look at ourselves in a mirror, and we can see what from the outside. God sees right on the inside. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So you'll never be able to deceive God. And here were the priests and the people of Israel trying to deceive God. And God says, I'm not deceived by these things. You have profaned my name. You have corrupted my name. And you think that I ought to honor you? You don't honor me. So it goes on and on. And at the end of that verse, he says, for I am a great king, saith the Lord, and my name is terrible among the nations. The word terrible there is the word yareh in the Hebrew. It means awful, something that's bad, but it also means to fear or to reverence or to respect. And that's the way it's used here, I believe, that he's talking about respect from the nations. He says, my name is respected even among the Gentiles. Do you know that wherever the Lord has done a work, his name is respected? It's either respected or feared, one or the other. You either look at what the Lord's doing and you glorify him for it, you respect him for it, you honor him for it, you reverence him for it, or you take the opposite road. And the nations have done that over the years. When they see God working, when they saw Israel working, when Nebuchadnezzar saw Daniel and the work that God did, he honored God. He reverenced God. And you see that through history. There are some, of course, who look at God's work and scoff at it and do not respect him and do not reverence him, but they fear him because of what he can do. So his name will be reverenced among the nations someday. You don't do it, Israel. You've profaned it. You've despised my name. But the nations will do it. That word fear, I have a couple of verses here that we can look at. Let's see if I can flip this forward once. If you want to write these verses down, I'll read them to you. But the first three verses on that list, this word yareh is used, where it's translated, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That word fear there is the word that we're looking at here for terrible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. Psalm 34:9 says, O fear the Lord, all you his saints, there is no want to those who fear. Here it is again, fear him or respect him or reverence him. And then Psalm 66, verse 5, come and see the works of the Lord. He is awesome. That word awesome is the word reverence or respected. That's the word that's used here. So I think that's the way it's used here. Among the nations, God's name is going to be awesome. It's going to happen someday. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. God's going to reveal himself to the nations in the millennial kingdom, and his name will be respected. When they go through the tribulation, his name will be feared. But when they go and enter into the millennial kingdom, those who are saved will bring great honor unto him. The nations have seen God work over and over again, and they either feared him or they respected him, one or the other. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, Malachi continues the issue of the priests not honoring God and their lack of integrity by disgracing the very service they were performing in the temple. They misused their office. They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they made a mockery of it. So he's going to bring a warning to the priest in chapter 2. He's going to warn them about this, and particularly in verses 1-9. Then in the last section of this chapter, beginning in verse 10 and going to the end of the chapter, Malachi will deal with the people of Israel, and the issue that's going to come about is mixed marriages, marrying people that are outside the Jewish nation. And he's going to deal with that. And that was forbidden, by the way, by the Lord. And they were, again, breaking the law of God. They were misusing what God had given them. All right, verse 1, he says, oh, now, O priest, this commandment is for you. This commandment is for you. This is going to be a threat to them. This is he's threatening them at this particular point if they do not keep his commandment. Now, there doesn't seem to be any specific commandment in this whole section. There's not like thou shalt not as the Ten Commandments, and we saw that they broke the fourth and the fifth commandments already, the third and the fifth, I believe it was. But he doesn't specify a commandment here. Many commentators believe that what he's probably saying, this is a charge or an exhortation to Israel. You might even use the word a threat here. In regard to this. This exhortation is for you. This threat is for you. This is a threat. And that threat is mentioned, or that exhortation is mentioned in verse 2 when he says, to give glory unto my name. Up until this point, all they've done is despise the name and profane the name. And now he's saying, I'm charging you. I'm exhorting you. You give glory to my name. If you don't, then there are consequences to that. He says, if you will hear, verse 2, if you will hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. Several things I want to point out here. First of all, the word if here is much like a first-class condition in the Greek. If, and you do. If you will not, and you do not. If you do not hear, and if you will not lay to heart, and those are first-class conditions, since you don't, since you do not hear, and since you will not lay it to heart, you have not heard, and you still do not hear. You have not laid it in your heart, and you still have not laid it to your heart. You're going on like this. You need to change your ways, is what he's saying. In other words, they're not glorifying God. They hadn't glorified God in the past, and they're still not glorifying God. And so God is warning them, if they don't, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you. Bring glory to my name. Glorify my name. But they will not. The verb lay is an interesting word. It's the same word that's found back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord told Adam... He planted a garden and he put Adam in the garden. And the word put there is the same word to lay. And what he's saying, you got to put this in your heart. You have to take what I'm saying and put it in your heart. Listen to it very carefully. Let it sink down into your heart, into the very recesses of your mind, and know what I'm saying. God's pleading with them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. They are his children. They're his children. They're wayward, but they're still his children. And he wants them to come back. He wants them to do the things that are right. They are not listening. They do not hear it. They have not laid his word to their heart. They have not listened to him. They haven't put it in their heart. Psalm 119:11 says, your word, David said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And they haven't hidden God's word in their heart. They didn't put it there. See, the question comes back to us. Have we hidden God's word in our heart? Have we put it in our heart, all the exhortations, all the things that God has given us? Or are we like Israel? See, do you know the position that God has given us in the body of Christ? Israel, he's talking to the priest, said, don't you know your position? Don't you know that you're in an important place, you have a ministry to carry on, and you're misusing that ministry? And I asked myself when I was reading through this, what position has God given me? What gift has God given me? And am I using it, or am I misusing it? And you have to ask yourself the same question. See, you have a position in the body of Christ too. You may be an ear, you may be an eye, you may be a nose, you may be a hand, you may be a foot. Who knows? I don't know what you are. But if you're not using your gift, or misusing your gift, it's possible to misuse it. Then you're hindering God's work. You're not bringing glory to God. God brought us together to glorify him. God brought the priesthood together to work together to honor his name so that that message might go out, that the word might go out to the people. Don't we have a similar responsibility? And we have to examine ourselves. Are we living the way we ought to live? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Or are we despising the name of the Lord? Are we profaning it with the gifts that we bring? Do we misuse His gifts? The failure on the part of Israel will bring a curse. He's warned them. He's told them. And it will bring a curse. And He says that this, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Not only will God curse them, but even the blessings that they have, He will curse. As a matter of fact, God had already cursed them. He says, yea, I have cursed them already because you did not lay it in your heart. See, the curse affected the priests directly and the people indirectly. And that's the way gifts are. When God gives us gifts, they if we don't use them, it affects us directly, but it also affects other people indirectly. And the reason is they did not lay it in their hearts. They did not take the word. They did not take it seriously. They did not take their responsibility seriously. They did not take their gift of the priesthood seriously. They did not believe what God said. How easy it is to fall into that trap, isn't it? Oh, I know God's given me a gift, but it's so hard. I mean, I don't like people, you know what I mean? I mean, I can't do it. Well, the Lord's warning Israel. He's warning the priesthood. In verse 3, He says what He's going to do. I will corrupt your seed and will spread dung upon your faces, even dung upon your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. That sounds like harsh words, doesn't it? Yeah, they are. They stand as a warning to the nation Israel, or to the priesthood, I should say, in this case. The word corrupt is the word garar. It means to chide or to corrupt or to rebuke. It describes sharp criticism. It was used a number of times. For example, Jacob rebuked Joseph for telling his dream to his brothers. Remember that in Genesis 34 or 37, verse 10. I don't have those on the board, but you can write those down. Boaz. Commanded his servants not to rebuke Ruth for gleaning in his fields. And that word rebuked is the same word you have back here in this passage of Scripture. It depicts God's actions, and it's used to describe His divine anger. For example, in Isaiah 54, verse 9, it says, to me, this is like the day of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. So God in His anger rebuked Israel. It's a harsh criticism. He brought judgment upon them. Nahum chapter 1 verse 4 says this, He rebuked the sea and dried it up. He made all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. That word rebuked is the same word. And God is rebuking them. He's rebuking their seed. Their seed. The word seed can refer to two things. Seed could refer to their descendants, or it could refer to the seed that you sow in the field. That word is used for both of them. If you have children, they are your seed. The husband planted his seed in the mother's womb and brought forth a descendant. And oftentimes the children are called seed. They're the result of the marriage relationship, and they're the fruit of that marriage. But it also talks about the fruit or the seed that you plant in the ground, and it sprouts and it brings forth more fruit. I'm not sure which it's talking about here. It may be that he's going to cut off and not allow them to have a number of children so that their ministry would carry on, or their family would carry on the ministry. Or it may mean, do you remember the priests, how they made their living? They got a tenth of all the fruit of the fields and the flock of the fields, and that's what they were paid. They were paid a tenth, a tithe, of the increase of all the families that they ministered to the nation Israel. And he may be saying, "Listen, I'm going to bring a drought in your fields. I'm going to stop your seed, actually the seed that you plant in the ground, from blooming and bringing forth a harvest, so that you pay the consequences of this." I'm not sure which it means. But their abundance, whatever it is, whether it's their children or whether it's their food supply, is going to be cut off. They've been living high on the hog. They've done pretty well for themselves. I mean, they melt the system. You know what I mean? They wanted more and more and more, and they took the best. They took the best. So the seed, he says, I will corrupt your seed. But he's going to do more than that, and I will spread dung upon your faces, and even dung of your solemn feast. The word dung is the word paresh. It is used of excrement. But it's also used of the entrails of an animal, the guts of the animal. I talked a little bit about that last week, how they did that. And when the sacrifices were made, the priests were to cut open the animal, and they would pull the intestines and all the internal organs out of that animal, and they were to take it outside the camp and burn it outside the camp. So he may be talking about that. And probably that's what he's talking. He's not talking about human excrement here. He's talking about the entrails of the animals. And he's saying that I'm going to spread it on your face. I'm going to spread it on your face. By the way, that word excrement is found seven times in the Old Testament. And six of those seven times it's used to talk about the internal organs of the animal. The intestines and the bladder and the heart, all those things that you pull outside of the animal. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 17, I don't know if I have that up here, but Exodus 29:14, he says, "But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its dung," that is its intestines, "outside the camp. It is a sin offering." And so he's saying, I that's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to take that inside of that animal and I'm going to spread it on your face. The splattering of dung in the face was a sign, or a description of humiliating treatment. And through that expression, "dung of your festival sacrifice," describing their feast and as being themselves dung, and they were. They were to take that stuff outside the camp. It wasn't worthy to be inside the camp. We might say something like this. I will rub your nose in it. Or you have egg on your face. Sort of a humiliating or a statement of trying to humiliate someone and what they've done. I'm of the impression that this is probably prophetic. I haven't found anyone that agreed with me necessarily, but I think this is a prophetic message. Remember, we're at the end of the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures are going to, and we're going to enter into the 400 silent years. They were silent, but God was certainly at work. And do you remember, it's during this period of time, who does God raise up? Antiochus Epiphanes. And what does he do? He enters into the temple and he pollutes the temple. And I'm of the impression that I think this is a prophetic message of what God's going to do to the nation Israel, or to the priesthood.
He's going to rub it in their face. He's going to take away the privileges they have. And he's going to take the intestines, whether that's literal or whether it's figurative, I do not know. It could be literal. He spread the blood of a pig around in the Holy of Holies, it would be nothing for him to treat the priest that way. He killed many of the priests. And so that to spread this intestine, this blood and guts upon their face would not surprise me at all. Furthermore, God says, and the one will take you away with it. They will be carried away. Just like the intestines were carried outside, the internal parts of the animal were carried outside the camp and burned, he says, so you're going to be taken outside of your place of position, your position in the nation Israel. I will remove you from that. And he did do that. He did do that. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It hasn't been rebuilt since. So these are for prophetic messages, I believe. This is something that's going to happen. It hadn't happened. Part of it had happened during that time. But he's looking into the future and he's saying, listen, if you don't heed my warnings, if you don't listen to my extra, if you don't lay it in your heart, if you don't put it in your heart, there are consequences to that. So beware. Beware. This is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to curse your blessings. I'm going to take that which I blessed you with, and you're not going to be able to have it. You misuse it. You misuse your position. You misuse your spiritual gifts. You despise my name. You polluted my sacrifices. You offered up polluted sacrifices, blemished sacrifices. Why should I honor you? Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Father, the warnings that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the ministry of Malachi as he's calling the people, the priests, back to a sense of responsibility that they might carry on their ministry. Father, may we, as believers, be called back to our ministries that we might serve you faithfully and serve you in righteousness and in justice and not try to be deceptive. We don't want to be deceivers, Father. We want to act in a righteous way before you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.